you now. And so I look to you, I call upon you to make yourself known among your people by your word and your spirit. I'd ask you to use even me for your good purposes today. Forgive my sins, my weaknesses, and my failures, that I may be useful before your people. Here we are. Speak, Lord. Your people listen. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are going to, for the next several months, take a look at the letters of John. But we're going to begin today a little bit different than it's listed in the bulletin. I thought that was going to be the way, and we'll come back to that next week. All right. So if you've already written down that information, just come back next week and we'll do that. All right. We still want to talk about the issues that we're facing. People in the first century. But today we're going to look at them from the perspective of a generation that lived a number of centuries before the first century A.D. So if you could turn in your Bible to Psalm 73, that's where we will spend our time this morning and ask God to help us prepare to think and make us ready for the kinds of issues that John and the churches in the first century faced, the kinds of issues that people generations before them faced, and the kind of issues that you and I face today. For there is nothing new under the sun, right? Nothing new. You got Psalm 73? I'd like to read the first three verses in your hearing, if you're able to stand. Let's stand together and honor God as I read His Word in your presence, and we honor Him by listening as God speaks to us from His Word. Psalm 73, reading from the English Standard Version, verses 1, 2, and 3. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject this morning is my feet almost slipped. My feet almost slipped. We live in an era and a culture where evil and corruption is accepted. That's for sure. But evil and corruption are also rewarded and even celebrated. Such things as gambling and drugs and sex and fraud, even abortion, are considered acceptable means of income. The people that live and finance themselves in these evil ways are actually doing very well financially. They are awarded and even considered honorable members of our society. And we just need to back away from the trees a little bit to see the big picture, all right? We need to think about the times in which we live And I want you to see that our times are not that much different than those times, whether the first century or centuries before. People, now that's outside the church. But the situation gets even more grave and more heartbreaking to think that these same kinds of sins are being committed within the church. And then people that are committing these sins, even within the church, seem to be doing just fine. They don't seem to be suffering. They're the ones that seem to be doing really well. While believers who love their Christ, believers who love their God, seem to be suffering in their families, families falling apart, seem to be suffering in church, can't seem to get circumstances together, seem to be suffering in their school, in the government, in their schools, seem to be suffering on their jobs because they love Jesus. While the wicked seem to be doing so well. Now, this was the dilemma that faced Asaph. Asaph wrote this psalm. This was the dilemma. He looked out and saw it, and he was conflicted in his soul because he couldn't reconcile these realities. It's a dilemma that faced him, and that's a dilemma that you and I have to look square at today. Can't deny reality. But the same God who helped Asaph work through this dilemma will help us. Isn't that wonderful? He's the same God he was thousands of years ago. The same God who helped Asaph will help you and me. Isn't that good? The same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. So, for the first half of this psalm, the first 14 verses, I kind of bundled all those truths together, and this is the way I saw it. You got a man who's looking at the truth, and you got a man who's looking at his life's experiences. And he says that I know this is true, but I also know what I'm going through. And he's got this conflict going on in his soul. And so the first 14 verses, I say it this way. We find the truth confront life's experiences. The truth comes face to face with life's experiences for every one of us. You got the truth, but you've also got your own experience that you're going through every day. We all have to face the same things. You ready? Let's look at the truth as it confronts life's experiences for a believer. All right. The first thing then we notice is Asaph says to you and me, here's the first truth. God is good to his people. True? Every believer says amen to that. You see that in verse 1? Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is good to his people. God's goodness is truth. God's goodness is the truth. God's goodness is factual. God's goodness is reality. God's goodness is undeniable. Yes, it is. God's goodness is an innate, an integral aspect of his character. You remember in Luke 18, I believe it was, The man came to Jesus and wanted to know, called him good teacher. Remember that? And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone. God is good. But the psalmist says, God reveals His goodness to His people in tangible ways. How do you and I know He's good? Because He feeds us. How do we know He's good? Because He clothes us. God provides for us. He meets our needs. How do you know He's good? He protects us. If we only knew. We're protected from danger, seen and unseen. If we only knew the kinds of things that God holds back from us. He's good to us because He forgives our sins. He's good to us because we experience grace and mercy. God is good to His people, and He makes it known in tangible ways. Tangible ways. So we can agree with Asaph, right? God is good to His people. Let's look at the next truth that Asaph puts before us. Down in verse 14. The next truth is that God's people are suffering. We got the first truth? God is good to His people. But Asaph says, I also see that God's people are suffering. You see that in verse 14? For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. We've got to face this reality. You don't improve in Christian life by trying to deny suffering. You don't improve in life by walking around saying, praise the Lord, 500 times a day, as if nothing is wrong. Face reality. There are some difficult things in life for the Christian. Amen. But I don't want to get too far ahead here, but we know how to face it, you see? You don't face it by denying reality. But this was a conflicting issue. This is what Asaph had to deal with. This is what you and I have to deal with. You don't have to deny reality to have victory over it. Okay? Trials, troubles, persecution, injustice, afflictions, pain, and misery are to be expected in the believer's life. Amen? Jesus in John 16 says that in this world, you will have many. You will have tribulation in this world, but don't lose heart. Take heart because I have overcome the world. You remember as Pastor McCrary went through 1 Peter, Peter said, don't be surprised at this fiery trials that comes to test you as if some strange thing were happening to you. The Christian is to expect trials, expect trouble. This is a way of life. We follow the man of sorrows. We follow him who went against culture. We followed him who was willing to endure persecutions and go against all of the wickedness that was thrown at him. And he's the good shepherd. The sheep are following him. We should expect it, right? But here's the other fact. Just because we expect trouble does not minimize the real pain, real misery, and real anguish. So you don't have to deny that. There are some real hurts in life. There are real hurts that happen in our families. Some of the greatest hurt that we experience comes in our family. And it does you no good to try to pretend that this doesn't happen. Face it. God will show you how to handle it. It's not new to Him. Right? Nothing new under the sun. Your siblings. God knows the siblings have trouble. The first siblings, one killed the other one. God knows that. Knows that. And so we don't have to deny everything is just peaches and cream. I mean, you don't have to pretend, that's the way life is. It's just not that way. But you can still have joy. But you got to face it.
You got to face it first. And so Asaph says that God is good to his people. God's people are suffering. Then he brings in this other reality. Not only is God good and God's people are suffering, wicked people are prospering. You see, these two were enough to say God is good and I'm suffering. But then he looks at other folks who don't love God, and they're the ones that are prospering. You see that in verse 4 and 5? Look at verse 4 and 5. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. You see this man? As he's looking at these issues, look at verse 12. He's honest now. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. He's getting more and more conflicted in his own soul. How can this be? I love God. They hate God. I'm suffering. They are prospering. And then he goes on to show you how graphic the situation is. Look at how he describes wicked people that are prospering. Verse 6, he describes that they are proud and destructive. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as garments. They abound in evil without restraint, is what I see in verse 7. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They're arrogant and blasphemous. Listen at these words in verses 8 and 9. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Isn't that graphic? This arrogance, this boastfulness, this pride, and this blasphemy. And he's looking at these are the people that prosper. And then he says, To make matters worse, folks are not coming to the people of God. Folks are not being attracted to the people of God. Folks are following them. They're the ones that are attracting the crowds. They're the ones that are building the numbers. They're the ones that are holding meetings to show people how to make money. The evil, the wicked way, they're the ones. Not the people of God. And you see that in verse 10, I believe it is. Look at verse 10. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. No fault. They admire them. They admire them. That's the way I want to go. I want to be like that pimp. I want to be like that athlete. I want to be like that celebrity. I want to make money like that abortion doctor. It doesn't matter what the profession is. I just want some of that. While the people of God is suffering, nobody cares. They're insignificant. Look at all these empty seats. You won't find that at some sports arena. You won't find that at... We'd gasp to think all of the kinds of wicked activity that's going on right here, right now. So you see, Asaph is conflicted with these issues. God is good. God's people are suffering. The wicked are prospering. Here's the danger. Here's the danger. This man that loves God is at a point to where he's beginning to think wrong. I know the truth, but I know what I'm seeing. So I'm going to line up with what I see. Now, you need to be careful before you judge Asaph. Because before we're done, all of us need to think about the kind of compromises that we've made. You know the truth, but you see a way that's a little easier. You know the truth, but it's a way, it's not bad. It's not all that bad. I'm not as bad as this one, you see? So you start moving in that direction. to be careful before you judge Asaph. These things are given for our learning. The Bible is a mirror. You hold that mirror. What's the purpose of a mirror? We're to look and not see Asaph. Right? When I hold a mirror up, I'm not looking for you. Do you go look in your mirror and say, where's Willie? Let me see if Willie's in this mirror. No, we don't do that. Matter of fact, if I saw you in my mirror, whoo, we got some problems going on here. Is that right? Yeah. So the mirror of the Word is for us to see ourselves. What do you see? What do you see? And so here we have Asaph, and here's the problem. God's people began thinking wrong. Look at verse 3. Now this man has assessed this situation, and here's where he's starting to go wrong. For I was envious of the arrogant. He knows that's wrong. But he's got this confliction going on in his soul. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Drop down to verse 13, it gets worse. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Serving the Lord has been in vain. I've been holding out, Asaph said. I've been doing right, but I'm getting further behind. I'm the one that's losing my possessions. I'm the one that they won't promote at work. I'm the one that keeps getting overlooked. While the wicked, who are willing to do anything, cheat, lie, steal, sleep with the boss, do anything, they're the ones getting promoted. You see? Wrong thinking. You keep staring at life's experiences too long, and you start thinking wrong. Intense and unrelenting trials of various kinds will eventually take their toll on the best of believers. The best of believers. The best of believers. Unrelenting trials and tests and pressures and problems began to take their toll. Even when we know the truth and we love God, suffering can lead to wrong thinking and wrong reasoning. It happened to Moses. The pressure of it all, the intense pressure of it all, it reached the point where he said, Lord, kill me. It happened to Naomi. Naomi went out, you remember that fool went out with her husband and her sons and got out there chasing after their dream. The husband died, and then her only two sons died, and she was miserable, sunk into deep depression, didn't want to be called anything but bitter. It happened to Job. Bottom dropped out of his life. Lost everything, lost his possessions, lost his children, lost his health. And then, to make matters worse, his wife says, you need to commit suicide. Yeah. That's right. Happened to Jeremiah. Read Lamentations. It's a man, his heart is sunk low. Happened to Paul. 1 Thessalonians, he said that life just it reached the point where I could stand no more. I couldn't endure it any longer. It happened to C.H. Spurgeon. The man prone to depression. He'd have these bouts of depression that he just couldn't seem to break. The great preacher. The preacher's preacher. It happens to the best of men. I imagine it happened to Christians in New Orleans. And those floodwaters moved in. The churches were swept away with the saloons and the bars and the pool halls. Churches went right with them. The Christian home right next to the meth lab. The Christian home went right with the wicked home. I'm sure it happens to people in California trying to love God, love Christ, and hold upright and to see this deterioration happening week after week and the masses of people flocking after wickedness. It happens to Christians in Muslim countries, Muslim areas. Imagine the church. We're worshiping here. Someone marches in and takes your pastor and puts him in prison. Cannot preach that gospel here. Tortures him, persecutes him. And then the church doesn't bow down. They start breaking into family's home. Rape your wife. Abuse your daughters. Take the husband and throw him in jail and torture him. Kill him. These are realities. And Christians are having to look at this conflicting truth that's going on and while the wicked are prospering. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. You've got to be careful that you don't begin to think wrong, staring at life's experience. You notice, oh my, you notice verse 2 says that our thinking affects our feet. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the Bible, don't you love the Bible? The Bible gives you all these picturesque images. Your thinking affects your feet. You see that? Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. Now, this is because of the way he's thinking. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. Our thinking affects our feet. Now, that's just a picture. In other words, our thinking affects the way we walk. Or in biblical times, it affects the way we live. You know that, don't you? The way I think affects the way I live. And so the Bible gives these various conditions for feet. Psalm 40, the Lord has set my feet upon what? The rock. That's a picture of stability in your life. You've got stability. You're no longer in miry clay sinking down. God has put a firm foundation under you. So you can live with stability now. Or Psalm 31, I think it is. God has set my feet in a large place. Great liberty in the Lord. But over here, he said my feet almost stumbled. Almost slipped. Sounds kind of dangerous, doesn't it? That's what it's supposed to be. You see, that's a picture of yielding to temptation. Falling in sin. That's what happens when you lose your footing, right? Seen a person on skates or whatever, on ice, what happens? You lose your footing, you fall. That's his point. Almost fail. But I'm so thankful that the psalm don't end with verse 14, aren't you? Praise God. You can look at real life and see how God brought him through. You ready? All right, I got to move on quick. Less than... I bundled up those thoughts, you remember, calling it truth. The truth confronts life's experiences. The second half, I call it the truth prevails over life's experiences, okay? The truth has victory, and that's the way it's supposed to be in the Christian's life. Your life experiences isn't what's to dominate. That isn't the rule. The truth is the rule. The truth wins the victory. You ready to look at that? Let's go. Asaph gives us a bit of counsel. The first thing that he says, y'all need to listen to me now, because you've agreed with me, these are experiences that we all have to face. Here's the first counsel that Asaph gives any Christian in a fallen world. Number one, do not isolate yourself in trouble. Look at verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. You see it? Here he is out there trying to handle it himself, trying to figure out the situation himself. I can understand it. I just need more time. I just need to get alone and work this thing through. I don't need to talk to anybody. That's wrong thinking. I'll get back to folks when I got my stuff together, when I got my situation together. When? That's wrong thinking. I'm just going to lay back for a while. That's exactly what the enemy wants. So Asaph said, I almost slipped, but I didn't. I've learned not to isolate yourself when you're going through these kind of troubles. We all get discouraged. We all find these pressures pushing in on us. But don't isolate yourself and just go, I'm going to keep it to myself and I'm going to bundle all this up. God didn't build us that way. He just didn't. So do not isolate yourself and try to handle your dilemma and your situation alone. It's a strong temptation, but we must resist it. Number two, that's the first counsel. Do not isolate yourself in times of trouble. The second bit of counsel I see from Asaph is make an uncompromising commitment to assemble for worship. Make an uncompromising commitment to assemble for worship. I see that in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. An uncompromising commitment. We must fight all opposition that attempts to keep us from the place of worship. You must fight the devil. Fight the world. Fight your own weaknesses and your human nature. Fight against waking up in the morning and saying, oh, you know, I just ain't got it today. I don't feel like all that today. That's all kinds of excuses. Fight it! None of us wake up ready to go all the time, do you? I remember when our sons were babies, and your parents know. You know, after the excitement is over, you know, and you can change a few diapers and all of that got thrown up on a few times. And then about 2 a.m., you hear this cry and you pretend, you know, Can't nobody wake you up. Everything going on, no matter which one it is. Dead sleep. But see, the fact is, there's you're needed. Somebody has got to address that need. It's not going away. And you don't always feel like it, but you do what's needed. My brother, my sister, you don't always feel like getting here, but God says you need to be here. Shake yourself. Do it anyway. It's, you know, people describe the church as a hospital. You need to think of that sometime. You see, when you go to the hospital, you don't go there because you feel good, do you? You go to the hospital because you got needs. We come together because we have needs. So make an uncompromising commitment to meet at the place of worship. Fight against all of those temptations, family members and your own plans and schedules that you may think. Seems like it's amazing that people sure like to schedule things on Sundays. Don't they? You got to fight that. Give priority to assemble for worship. The third bit of advice here is to keep an eternal perspective on life. That's what I say. In verse 18, you notice what he says? Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly. Who was he talking about? The same folks he was envying. The same folks he said, I want to be like them. Now he says, they're set on slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Look at verse 20. Like a dream. When one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. What's the point, Brother Willie? The wicked only prosper when? In this life. In this life. We got to keep an eternal perspective. Right? It's only in this life that we have marital problems. Only in this life do we have parental problems. Only in this life do we have problems in the church. Only in this life do we have problems in the government. Only in this life do you have problems on jobs. Only in this life do you have problems in schools. It's only in this life, but my brother, my sister, trouble will not last always. Trouble will not follow us into eternity. God describes an eternity that is trouble-free. God describes an eternity where there'll be no more death. No mourning, no weeping, no crying. No lying, no murderers, no idolaters, no scoffers. There'll be nothing and no one there to cause trouble. Because God is making all things new. You've got to keep an eternal perspective. You've got to do that. I got to do that. We have to do that. If we're going to avoid thinking wrong. And then finally, Asaph, this is the way I said it anyway. Asaph says we must learn to worship God in spirit and truth. Verse 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. You know what I see there? A part of worshiping God in spirit and truth is honest confession. Honest testimony. Amen. When I was wrong, say I'm wrong. There's great liberty in that. Honest confession and testimony. The other thing I notice is to be thankful for God's grace and mercy. Look at 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. What? That is tremendous. Now, I'm telling you, this could be five or six sermons. And I'm struggling. I'm trying not to camp in it. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that when I have been wrong, I've thought wrong, I've done wrong, and to hear Asaph say like you and me, God was with me. Could have killed me. Could have taken my life, but he took care of me. He guided me. Guided me through my mess. God led me. And now, then he ends by saying, and ultimately he will receive me in the glory. That's gospel. That's gospel. When God has called, he plans to take you home. Nothing can keep you from it. Jesus says, you're mine, and nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Do you believe it? That's the point. That's what Asaph is saying. When you come to worship God, you come to worship him in spirit and truth. Give him thanks. He brought you. I don't know what you went through this past week, but we have been delivered from enough to praise God for the next 5 hours. Is that true? And then he finally says, delight yourself in the Lord himself. At least that's the way I word it. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is faithful to you. Excuse me, unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your words. Delight yourself in the Lord. You see, you know that you were in a dangerous place in your mind when you were envious. You know you were in a dangerous place in your mind when you were angry. You know you were in a dangerous place in your mind when you were discouraged and thinking like a, he calls it a wild beast, thinking like an animal that does not know God. You know that was a dangerous place. But you also know that you've repented and that you love God. Now you love God's presence. Now you love God's power. You want to be in God's presence, and you want to be with God's people. You love His graces. You are satisfied with God Himself. You can say like the psalmist, in your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Is that true? Are you satisfied with God? Satisfied with Him. God is your pleasure. God is your delight. If your family troubles never change in this life, you still have God and you have a glorious future. If your financial situation never gets any better in this life, you still have God and you still have a glorious future. If troubles in the church stay the same till you die, you still have God and a glorious future. That's what Asaph says to us. So then, my brother, my sister, why is there hope and encouragement for you and me when Asaph says, my feet almost stumbled and nearly slipped? Well, I thought about this, there's encouragement to know that other believers have experienced what you and I have. Isn't that true? Other believers have experienced troubles and failures just like us. Other believers have contemplated wrong thoughts and wrong actions just like you and me. It's encouraging to know that they've made wrong plans in the midst of their trials, but it's also encouraging to hear Asaph use these two words, almost and nearly. Almost and nearly. Oh, aren't you glad that he said, I almost slipped, but it didn't? Yeah. Almost and nearly gives hope and encouragement. Though I have been thinking wrong, I'm thankful that God didn't let me do what I was planning to do. Almost slipped. I almost did what I was contemplating. Almost is encouragement. Why didn't he slip and fall into all sorts of horrible sin and wickedness, just like other people around him? Why didn't he? Why didn't he leave the people of God? Why didn't he desert his family? Why didn't he quit his legitimate job and live a life of pleasure and self-indulgence? Why, my brother? Why, my sister? Because God kept him from falling. Asaph was a kept man. You and I are kept people. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to know when you don't even know it, God is keeping you. When you're thinking about doing something wrong, your feet are on God. He said you're planted on solid rock. You may be about to fall, but God said, I got you. And I don't know about you, there's times that I've even done what I was thinking, and God still kept me. God's good. Good to His people. Good to His people. God did not let him fall. He will not let us fall. Now, John says it this way, and these are the things we'll get to next week, all right? John says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, because he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Isn't that good? Jude says we are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. God keeps us individually. God keeps us as a family. God keeps us as a church. That's our hope. That's our hope. Our hope is in God. That's truth. Our hope is in God. That's reality. Our hope is in God. If you are a Christian, then you can identify with Asaph. Amen. If you are a Christian, so rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice because God is your keeper. You're safe in Jesus. You're safe in Him. But if you're not a Christian, and I know that everybody in this room is not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way for God to become your keeper. There's no other way than to come through His Son. There's no other way than to turn away from anything and everything else you're trusting. You must turn wholly and fully to Jesus. Trust Him to forgive your sins. Trust Him to take care of all of the past. Trust Him to take care of you right now. Trust Him to take you to glory. There's only one way for God to be your keeper, and that is to come to Jesus. That's the only way. The only way. Being happy about these truths won't make it true. You've got to come to Jesus for yourself. You've got to trust Him for yourself. You've got to believe on Him for yourself. And if you're considering a church where people know that we're kept by God, but we know the only reason our foot almost stumbled is because God keeps us. If you're looking for a church where people know that, we'd love to have you join us. We'd love to have you come and grow with us. Learn to trust God with us. Father, thank You for every grace and every act of mercy. Thank You for the hope that we have in Christ alone. Thank You, Lord, for keeping us when we were thinking wrong. Keeping us when we were planning wrong. Keeping us, Lord, when we were on the brink of disaster. Thank You for having mercy. Thank You for forgiving us sins. Thank You for bringing us this day into the place of worship. And I pray now that You would work with grace and power in our souls. For Your own glory, for our good, in Jesus' name, amen.